The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. As they came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones, what large buildings." Then Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Feels a little weird to be over here. I'm usually right in the middle, but when you're doing a PowerPoint, you gotta kind of go with the flow. The architecture of churches has always fascinated me, but it wasn't until this year on my sabbatical that I got to see with my own eyes the beautiful how the beauty of so many churches built to the glory of God. Churches that have been around for thousands of years. I was like a kid in a candy store. Each church I saw had something unique that made it stand out from the rest. Johnny and I, my husband, were blessed to be able to see 42 churches in 72 days while we were in Europe. I know. That's a lot of churches. Believe me, my hip can tell you that. And like the disciples in our gospel reading that were so impressed with the size of the temple in Jerusalem, I too was in awe of the churches that I had toured. Places like Salisbury Cathedral in England and Durham Cathedral and Canterbury Cathedral, all beautiful churches in England that we toured. Of course, there was, you know, the small St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, you know, and then there was the Milan Cathedral, which is actually the largest, next to St. Peter's, the largest cathedral in the world inside of it. Then when we moved to France, we had Chartres Cathedral, which is absolutely beautiful inside, and then, of course, the Reims Cathedral in France. Our last stop on our trip was in Ireland, and we got to see St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin, which is part of the Anglican Communion, and it was just a beautiful, the few that we toured. I could go on and on and on. I have like 5,000 pictures to show you. But I won't do that today. Yet with the magnificence of all these churches, there was two churches that stood out to me in all the ones that we toured. The first one was in Rome, and it was St. Paul's Within the Walls Episcopal Church in Rome. It was the first Protestant church built within the walls of Rome, and it was just beautiful. The other one was St. Lawrence Parish in Ludlow, England. Now, it was a big, beautiful, kind of looked like a cathedral, big Gothic, but it wasn't as magnificent as some of the other ones we toured. So why did these two churches stand out for me? Well, yes, they were beautiful, but it was the ministry that they were doing that we found out about in both of these places that stood out to me. In the first church, St. Paul's Within Walls, they had a Joel Nufama refugee center. Now, this center was serving the needs and aspirations of refugees and asylum seekers in Rome. They offered a variety of services 5 days a week, including breakfast and distribution of hygiene products and clothing, an employment clinic and job skills, language literacy, computer classes, as well as therapeutic and recreational activities. We visited this church on Pentecost Sunday, and they were only having one worship service that day. And after the service, they had a fundraiser, a luncheon after the service that was hosted by their Spanish-speaking congregation. Now, you heard me right. I didn't say Italian-speaking congregation. I said Spanish-speaking congregation in Rome, Italy. And Raquel, I know you're here today, but I'm sorry, that was the best salsa I have ever tasted. I wish I could have gotten the recipe, because we could go in business with the salsa that we had in that church. But it was wonderful to see how they were adding to this mission so that they could reach out into their community. Now, St. Lawrence Church in Ludlow, in England, was a little different how they were reaching their community. The church was on the tours, the places where all the buses tour. Like, we were on a Trafalgar tour in England, and that Ludlow was one of those places they toured. And while everybody was going shopping downtown, they said, "Well, there's a little church over here if you want to go look at it." And of course, Johnny and I like beelined to the church. We're like, "I don't care about shopping. I want to go to the church." So we went to this church, and it was very large. And the congregation, like most congregations in Europe and in here in the United States, had shrunk over the years. It couldn't fill up the large building that they had. So in the back of the church, they built a cafe and gift shop. Now, this cafe was a Starbucks on steroids. They had all kinds of food and things, and people from the community could come and sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk to people. It was open to the public. It was absolutely wonderful. And some of you have gifts from that gift shop that I bought there. So that was the only place that Johnny would let me shop, was in gift shops and churches. So I made the best of what I could do. The other part of the church was part of their worship. On the side aisle that they had, they created a space for families. They had a carpet over there, and they had little tables for the kids, and they had couches for the parents, so that families could also participate in the worship while they were there. Just fantastic ways of how they were using their buildings that was built to the glory of God, how they were using them for the community. Now, in our gospel reading, to see what the disciples were seeing, I had to turn to Josephus, a Jewish historian during Jesus' time. And he writes this about the temple in Jerusalem. "Now, the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either men's mind or eyes, for it was covered all over with plates of gold with great weight, and at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor, and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done to the sun's rays. On its stones, some of them were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, and 6 in breadth. Now, not too many of us measure in cubits anymore, so I thought I would be nice and convert that for you. 1 cubit is equal to 1.5 feet. So the stones of this temple built by Herod were 67.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 9 feet deep. That was just a stone. And the walls of the temple were 9 feet thick. That truly is impressive. Now, obviously, I didn't get to tour that temple because it's not there anymore. But there was Michael, I'm going to mispronounce this, Aviyana, he was a Israeli archaeologist, and he built a model of Herod's temple in 1966, and he used the readings from Josephus as well as the Jewish scripture as well as our New Testament to make this model, which is actually portable, so that you could actually kind of see what the temple would have looked like. Now, Jesus told his disciples that were in such awe of this temple in Jerusalem that not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. The temple was a place where Jews believed God resided, but Jesus knew better. No longer would God be contained within a building, but in the hearts and minds of believers. And because Jesus knew this, he tells the disciples the temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left. The Jewish temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. And probably some of the disciples were alive when this happened. Jesus goes on in this passage in Mark to talk about all the bad things that would happen upon the earth. Famines, wars, natural disasters, pointing to end times. In fact, all of our readings today from Daniel, Hebrews, and Mark point to end times and Jesus' second coming to earth. Jesus does not speak of these hardships to scare his disciples, but to prepare them to stay the course, to believe in him and his teaching, even when things around them seem so dismal. We heard also today from the letter of Hebrews, and in the writing to the Jews that were following Jesus, that is what the letter of the Hebrews was intended for, they were met with all kinds of opposition, not only from the Roman authorities, but also from their own Jewish people. Today we hear these words that say to stay on the course. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day that Jesus is they're talking about in this letter is the day of Jesus' return, his second coming. Some of the early Christians were shutting down and giving up under the pressure of persecution because they thought Jesus was coming back soon. So they even stopped coming to worship. Funny how even the first Christian church was having problems getting people to come to worship. Just saying. A little later in the letter of Hebrews, we hear in chapter 12 this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that is easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to stay the course of God and not be caught up or discouraged by what is happening all around us. As I said 2 weeks ago, we need to keep our focus on God and not be puffed up or brought down by what we experience here on earth. As God's people, we have a greater purpose, a purpose to spread God's light in this hurting world. In the Message translation of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, it says it this way, so beautifully. You're blessed when you stay on course, walking on the road revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow God's direction, doing your best to find God. That's right, you don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road God set. How can we stay on this course, following God, when we feel so discouraged sometimes? Well, there are some key points that I think will help us stay on this course for God. The first of this is to focus on God's Word. Regularly studying the Bible and applying its teachings to our daily life is essential to stay aligned with God's will. There's no way to know this unless we are in the Word ourselves. The second thing is to have prayer and communication. Maintaining a constant prayer life allows us to seek God's direction and guidance in navigating life's decisions, the ups and the downs. We need to resist temptation. Be aware of potential distractions and temptations that pull us away from our faith, and they actively choose to resist them. I know it's hard, but we have to keep trying. This one is so important. Seeking community. Surround yourself with supportive Christian fellowship can provide encouragement and accountability in your spiritual journey. We don't just come to church just because we're doing a checkbox. Well, maybe some of you are, but that's not why you should be coming to church. We come to church to support each other, to lift each other up. That's what we do as Christians. And the last thing that we need to do is endurance and perseverance. Staying on course often requires commitment and resilience, especially when we're facing difficulties. Jesus warns his followers about the evil in the world and end times, not to scare them, not to scare us, but that we would learn to live in the presence of evil in a world and still have hope. In telling us about the bad things will happen in this world, Jesus assures us, don't be alarmed. As Christians, our role is to spread Christ's light in this world, no matter what. That is what we are called to do. Jesus knew these early Christians would face persecutions, see war, evil, and unrest. I dare to say that not one generation since Jesus hasn't seen those things in their times. To those who accept Christ's invitation to true life, there is always light and hope amidst the troubles of this life. In Christ, each day becomes a beginning of the rest of our lives, not merely a day nearer to the disastrous end of the world. Jesus, by letting us know about the troubles of this world, encourages us to be watchful, yes, but also to live in the present. Trouble may come, but Jesus is there with us in that trouble, so stay the course. The good news of Jesus Christ acknowledges the darkness and Jesus experienced human darkness and the signs of the end from his birth to his death. When he was persecuted and ridiculed, he grew inner strength and peace. He was economically poor and yet so very rich. He was humiliated and executed for his preaching, and yet he even overcame that. While experiencing darkness, Jesus' life and ministry revealed shimmering light, a hope amidst the evils of his day. Jesus knew the concerns of his disciples in the first century Palestine, and he knows our concerns today. He warns about what will happen in end times in his second coming. Was to get us focused off of what will be and focus instead on what we can do today and still have hope. Life is understood best when seen through the victory of Christ has given us over evil and death. By encouraging us to live in the present and hope as Christians, Jesus is encouraging us to be the light in this broken world, to use our gifts as God has intended us to do, not sitting worried about what will be. Our church is not just an impressive building built to the glory of God. It is a place where we invite our community to share in with the blessings God has entrusted us, to be the light and hope in Christ in this world. We are the light of Christ in this community. When we hold events like our Christmas market and fall festival and Mardi Gras, even when we provide space for those people to meet for 5 12-step programs that we host here, 6 days a week, scouting both for boys and girls, HOAs and fitness classes, the list could go on. We host interfaith community services here on our property, along with supporting them with time, talent, and treasure. And you can see that Christ the King, using the blessings that God has entrusted to us to making a positive impact on this community, we are showing God's light in this world. May we continue to support this life-giving presence in our community and beyond as we stay the course in God's will for us. Amen.